Good morning. It's such an honour to be sharing God's word with you all this morning. And if this is your first time trying online church, welcome. It's so good to have you join us. And later, we'll be having communion together. So have your juice and your bread ready. But first, we're going to read today's scripture. And we're in Psalm 123. Do you know, we're now in our fourth week in our current series called Steps on the Journey. So let's jump in. I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven. We keep looking to the Lord, our God, for his mercy. Just as servants keep their eyes on their master, as a slave girl watches her mistress for the slightest signal. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. For we have had our fill of contempt. We have had more than our fill of scoffing of the proud and of the contempt of the arrogant. Let's pray. Father, we just commit the reading of your word to you. And we just ask, Lord, would you open our hearts to receive what you've got for us this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know, for Andrew's 50th birthday, I surprised him with a trip to a really posh hotel in Barcelona. Do you know, it's the kind of hotel where you have to have your shoulders covered and your knees covered, so no shorts at night. No vest tops, you have to be all covered. So you would go and we had to queue to get into the restaurant, and then we were taken to a table where someone else would come and take our drinks order. And the food was like, help yourself, buffet style. So we'd go and get our food, take it back to our table, and as soon as we'd put the cutlery down, and then we just slid our plates just to the side so I could make room for my hands. Before we knew it, someone had come and they would swoop in and remove our empty plates. They were so efficient that half the time, neither Andrew or I even noticed the plate was gone. Now, I'm telling you this story not because I'm a good wife and not because it's my big birthday next year. No, my point is that we were eating our meal and the waiting staff were watching attentively. Even before we needed anything, they were there, anticipating everything that we needed it before we needed it. Topping up our wine glass, bringing us water as soon as the jug was empty, removing the dirty dishes. See, their eyes were always watching for the next thing that we needed. Which brings me to our text today in Psalm 123. The psalmist is looking to God. It says, I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven. And here the psalmist begins by looking up at God. His request, his prayer, is that God will have mercy on his people, for they have endured contempt and ridicule from the arrogant and the proud. You see, he was not looking at God, he was not looking down to God, but he was looking up. And to look down means to consider someone your servant. To look at someone is to consider them your equal. But to look up at someone is to take the position of humility and service. In Matthew 20, it says this, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord over their people and officials flaunt their authority over them, those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, even though Jesus came to serve, we do not assume the position of master over him. We are not ordering Jesus about to do what we want him to do and then getting upset when he doesn't do what we expect of him. No, we are now children of God, but we're also described as servants. Now, the status of child is not the only image that we are given of the relationship between us and God. Yes, we do absolutely have father and child, but we also have the relationship of master and servant. And you know, any God worth following is one we must look up to. And when we read phrases in the Bible like heaven-dwelling God, and it says this quite a lot actually in the Bible, this is not a reference about geography or space. You know, biblical writers were not geographers or astronomers. They were theologians, and they describe with profound accuracy the relationship between God and the people, like you and me. A relationship between creator and created. They direct our knowledge of the God who loves us with the experience of being loved. And they tell the story of the God who leads us through difficult times and document it with our experience of being guided. We are not presented with a God who is just there to help us out of tricky situations, or a God who entertains us while we lighten up a few hours, tedious hours. Absolutely not. We are presented with the God of Exodus, the God of Easter, the God of Sinai, and the God of Calvary. And if we are to understand God, then we must do it on His terms. And if we want to see God the way He really is, we must look to the place of authority. And that's in the scriptures, and look to Jesus. And would we want it any other way? No, I don't think so. We would soon become contemptuous of a God we could work out, or to learn how to use Him as a tool to benefit us. No, if God is worth our attention at all, and I believe He is, He must be a God we can look up to. I lift my eyes to You, O God, enthroned in heaven. The moment we look up to God and not over at Him and not down to Him, we are in the posture of servitude. And the psalmist begins by looking up at God. So, what happens when we look up at God in faith? Do you know, there is an awesome mystery in God that we can never completely understand and know. We cannot define God and we cannot package God, but that doesn't mean we don't know anything about God. It doesn't mean that we don't know what to expect of Him, or that we are nervous all the time, on edge, wondering what He's going to do. No, we know what to expect when we come before God and speak to Him. We receive mercy. And in Psalm 2, it's now saying, it's the plural, it's a community. We keep looking to God, our God. We keep looking to the Lord, our God, for His mercy. See, the psalmist's request here, his prayer is that God will have mercy on His people, for they have endured contempt and ridicule for the arrogant and proud. In all probability, do you know, this song goes along with others written during the Babylonian captivity, just like Psalm 137, which laments, "Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem." But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? The writer of Psalm 123 was feeling much the same as this, quiet shame and humiliation. But if you notice in verse 2 and 3, it says, we keep looking to the Lord our God for His mercy. Just as servants keep their eyes on their master, and as a slave girl watches her mistress for the slightest signal, have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy, for we have had our fill of contempt. The people of God are looking to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob for mercy. And the point of the psalm is to remind God's people that their only hope is to look to God. As a servant looks to his master, or a handmaiden looks to her mistress, servants watch their masters for indicators of how they too are to live. See, a good servant sees and observes the habits and lifestyle of their master and seeks to incorporate these qualities into their own life. And Jesus both taught and demonstrated how his followers, his servants, were to live. Jesus taught that we were to turn the other cheek, to not return insult for insult, even physical insult. Jesus demonstrated this when he was arrested and ridiculed. When the temple guard arrests him in the garden before his crucifixion, you know that time when Peter would draw his sword in a wild swing of motion, he would cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Do you know, I've always pictured that as a scene when everyone is just standing around and it was just Peter acting alone in desperation, because we know he's a wee bit impulsive for Peter. But what if it was a different scene? What if it was smelly? What if it was like there was a chaos going on? There's lots of pushing and shoving and yelling and the big, burly, sweaty guards grappling with the disciples for possession of Jesus to get out the way. What if it was more like that? A bit more chaotic. But do you notice what Jesus does? Jesus calms both sides. And then he tells Peter, "Put your sword away, Peter." And then he goes over and touches the soldier ear and heals him. And then Jesus himself goes willingly with the guards. But the argument the world will give you for not looking to Jesus for guidance, for clues about how you have to live your life, is the world will say, we live in the real world. A world where the weak are taken advantage of, where the powerful rule, and unless you want to get run over, you better look out for yourself. In other words, we find this real world comfortable or more appealing as our master. And when this world is our master and we look to its ways, it means we can follow our own reactions. When someone hits us, we just hit them back. If we don't hit someone back or insult someone because they've insulted us, the world says that we are considered weak and cowardly. But what is it that Jesus said he wants us to do? Love God, love people. And when we turn our eyes towards God and assume the posture of a servant, it will lead us to serve others. The way we are sustained on the journey of discipleship is through serving one another. Scripture says that the world will know that you are his disciples by a love for one another. However, Jesus also does tell us that when we follow his ways, the world will hate us. And the psalmist makes this clear too, verse 4. We have had more than our fill of the scoffing of the proud and the contempt of the arrogant. See, the message of the world is grab what you can while you can and look out for number one. The goal is please yourself. But this is not how it is for those who love and follow after God. Their journey is to God. Our journey is towards God, is to love God, to please God, to worship God. And this will inevitably lead us loving and serving others. And when we look to Jesus, we see that he came to change worship from a dutiful performance to a real encounter with God. And when we turn our eyes to Jesus, we see that he came to change righteousness from being the appearance of doing the right thing to a condition of the heart. And when we turn our eyes to Jesus, we see that he came to change society from its devotion of power to embrace love as its core value. We see that Jesus came to change servants of this world into servants of God. And just like our waiters at that posh hotel, our eyes should be always fixed on Jesus, watching, anticipating what he might want us to do next, moving us to do what he calls us to do, to change our world, to live as though the kingdom of God has come, to be an outpost of heaven here on earth. And Romans 12 from the Message says this, love this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you. is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-informed maturity in you. Isn't that a fantastic piece of scripture? Just love that. So just before we close, let's just still our hearts before the Father. What is it God is saying to you this morning? What are you feeling? What is it you're thinking? And you know, I just encourage you to pay attention to what is stirring in you. What are you moving towards and what do you need to move away from? What is making you feel uncomfortable? What is that thing that's jarring you? Do you know, Holy Spirit is in all of this and he wants to speak to you this morning about it. Stay engaged about what the Holy Spirit is doing. God wants your everyday life. Is there something the Father is asking you to lay down? Is there an area in your life that you're holding back? God wants to change you from the inside out. The Father wants to do some open heart surgery with you. Where there's been hurt and misunderstanding of who God is, let him touch that area. Let God bring out the best in you. And as you look to God with a posture of a servant, let God bring out the best in you. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for meeting with us in a very real way. Thank you that when we come to you, we receive mercy, not condemnation. For you love us. You want the best for us. Help us to keep our eyes on you in our everyday eating, working and walking around life. Help us to see what you see and give us the courage to join in with what you are doing in our everyday life. I release boldness and courage this morning. I release perseverance and endurance this morning to everyone that's listening. Receive that word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.